Pray with me. Dear God, we enter your house this morning, bringing our praise and our thanksgiving, emptying ourselves before you that you might fill us up with your Holy Spirit. May your word take root in us and grow there, making a difference in the way we see your world and the way we live in it, that your kingdom might be closer. I ask, Lord, on this day that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that the meditations of my heart, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, Lord, might be pleasing to you. We offer this time to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage from Matthew is commonly preached on Ash Wednesday. As we begin to prepare for the season of Lent and Words are hard. All right. As we begin the season of Lent and we contemplate the ascetic practice of giving things up, or the spiritual growth practices of increasing our prayer time, or any number of other things that we do leading to Holy Week and Easter, it is an encouragement for us to check our motives, this passage. Don't do things on the street corners. Don't do things on the... Right? It's a do-not list. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues to call attention to yourself. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This passage goes on to talk about prayer in much the same way. Don't do it standing on the street corner or in the synagogues where everyone can see you praying. When we give to the poor, we are supposed to give because we understand our place in God's great economy. When we make gifts of any kind, we are supposed to do so as a response to God's great generosity in our own lives. This is the message that I have always heard associated with this text, and it usually comes right at the front of Lent. In fact, it's the lectionary text at the beginning of Lent. But I love having my understanding of a given text or passage broadened when I encounter a new interpretation or read it with new eyes. In chapter 9 of Everybody Always, Bob Goff reads this text with a little different approach. In telling the story about piano lessons and his recital, he says that life is not a recital, that we should not be giving a performance or a recital as for an audience, but that we should consider Jesus as our only observer, as our only audience. How might we do things differently if only Jesus is watching? Goff asks. Reading this text this way makes the whole rewards thing sound and feel a bit different to me. If you stand on the street corner and receive the accolades of others, you won't receive this reward from the Father. That's never been terribly clear to me. But in this context, it's a little different. So I'm going to hear this passage again, and I want you to think about who your audience is. Who's the audience of your good deeds? For whom, for what purpose are you doing good deeds? And hear this differently. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward of your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Did it feel different? Did it sound different to you with a different perspective? I'm going to help us out a little, I hope. Now think about the best live concert or theater experience you have ever had. Right? Maybe you were on stage or you were in the audience. One of the cool things about live performance is that the audience becomes a part of the experience. So, the performance ends, whatever it is, and it was mind-blowing. so mind-blowing that the audience immediately erupts in applause and cheers and shouts and screams. The experience of the applause alone gives you chills, even just remembering it, as if the performance hadn't already done something for you. Just sit with that a moment, remembering. Now think about how long those applause lasted. If the audience was really enthusiastic, I mean really, really enthusiastic, that applause might last, say, 3 minutes. Just for grins, let's get a feel for how long that might be. Bear with me. This is not orthodox sermon work here. I'm going to look at my watch. And just for grins, let's get a feel for how this might be. I'm going to start my watch. And when I start, I want you to applaud as if you were there at that concert or that play at that moment. I'm going to sit down first because I don't want any of this to be misconstrued. You're not applauding for me, right? But I want you to pretend that the experience that you just had, that theater or concert experience you just had, just ended, right? And when I say go, and I want you to just applaud. I'm going to give it all you got, right? And I'll just sit here, and here we go. Ready? And the curtain falls. Oh. I let this go for about. Let's see. All right, that was about 1 minute. Right, that was about 60 seconds. Right? The way Bob Goff reads this text, he hears Jesus saying that the congratulations and the accolades and the thank yous and all that you might receive from giving or praying openly as if it was some sort of performance, it might feel good, but when they fade, they're gone. It doesn't last. And that was a minute of really enthusiastic applause, right? But it lasted a minute, and it's over. Right? If that's the reward we're seeking when we're giving to the poor or we're praying, if that's really what we're after, it's fleeting. But if we're giving in private, if we're giving in secret, if we're giving because we feel like that's what God is asking of us, that's what God is calling us to do. The rewards that we receive from in fulfillment, when we're generous and generosity gives back, those rewards layer one on top of the other and build character and build generosity in our lives in ways that applause will never build. So Bob Goff, he asks us not to live our lives as if they were a recital. If the way we follow Jesus isn't a performance, but a way of life, the rewards of that last for eternal life. They last into eternal life. We begin to mimic Jesus in a way that the generosity feeds generosity. Our prayer life will feed prayer life because we'll just be inspired to do it more and more. And we are changed. It changes how we see the world, and the effect it has on those for whom and to whom we are giving can do the same. We've all heard stories from adults who have done great things because one adult at a critical place in their childhood did something important for them. They noticed them. And they gave of themselves. And that child's life was changed. You hear stories of accomplished adults all the time that will point back to one person in their life, one teacher, one coach, one friend, you name that person. They paid attention to them and they filled a need for them, and then that started something in them that grew into greatness. Most often, humble greatness. We've also heard stories of adults that involve adults who were helped through a season of struggle and found themselves able to give back in similar ways later in their own life. I was poor. I was down and out. I was an addict. I was whatever thing can steal life from us. That was happening in their life, and someone or somehow they were helped through that season. And now in this season of their life, they're giving back in significant ways. Generosity breeds generosity. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, my friends. People caring for people, not out of obligation or external pressure or for temporary reward, but out of their motivation to be like Jesus and to participate in the kingdom of God. Bob Goff calls this growing into or becoming love. If life is more than a series of performances or recitals, the rewards of the kind of blah. The rewards of the kind of living that allows us to experience the kingdom of God are endless, both for the one who gives and can be for the one who receives. We're going to watch a video segment from the third session of this study by Bob Goff, and he's describing an experience that he had in when he was in school. He was taking piano lessons, and he had to give a recital, right? And so he had to memorize this piece, and he was not the only student that memorized this same piece. And so the student that went just before him came out in a tuxedo and flipped his tails and sat down on the piano, and he nailed it. He just got everything right. Bob Goff comes out in a pair of khakis and some kind of shirt that his mom bought at the Pennies or whatever. It just didn't look like the tuxedo guy, and he fell all over himself. He just did not play well, and he felt like a failure. And that was the last recital he ever did. But when he was in college, he was walking by a recital hall, and he found this that the recital hall was empty and there was a piano on the stage. And he found the courage to go in and let himself sit down at the piano. And he played that piece again. And this time he nailed it. He played every note right, and there was no one there to hear. This is where he picks up.
And you know what, you guys? I nailed it. I didn't make one mistake. I hadn't played it in 10 years. And when I hit my last note, I raised my huge claw fingers over my head. Like, I wasn't Greg, but I was Bob, and I wasn't afraid anymore. You know what? Playing it safe will steal your joy. If we over-identify with some of the mistakes that we've made, if we think our life is a recital, then we really miss some of the best parts that God built into us. If you've listened to good jazz, people just tap their foot. You get playing in the key of Jesus with your life, and there's no wrong notes. And what you end up doing is you learn how to live into the life God gave you, to play your song instead of playing somebody else's song. I'll tell you, what I learned about the piano recital is this. There's a thing called finger memory. What our fingers will do is do what our mind tells it to do. And so these finger memory is these grooves that have been carved into our brain. They let our fingers go. It's why you don't need to look at your cell phone when you press a phone number. It's why you don't need to look at the keyboard when you're typing a message. And what we'll remember most is the things that we've done the most often. And I think the message of Jesus to his friends was this: to just remember him. over and over and over. Make him your finger memory. And one of the friends Jesus had asked him, hey, what are we supposed to do? In the book of John, he said, this is your work, to believe in the one God sent. He didn't want us to do a recital. He wanted us to know him. And I hope that you'll be thinking about that in your own life, that the times where you felt like instead of just living out your faith, you're actually showing off your faith. It was a recital. You were trying to hit all the right notes. And then also reflect on the times where you've hit a couple wrong ones. You know, I teach a class in this very room. It's a failure class. And every year, I get 300 or 400 students that sign up for this thing. And we talk about failure. And what happens, because what happens sometimes in our societies, we're talking about the big win and how awesome it was. And you think you're a winner if you won, and you think you're a loser if you lost. But most of us are a combination of both. We hit a couple wrong notes. It doesn't make us a winner. It doesn't make us a loser. It made us a participant because we tried. We're not defined by our biggest failure. We're not defined by our biggest success. We're turning into love. That's the promise. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus instead of the audience, like, then what we'll do is we'll just not go for the applause of other people. You want a bunch of applause? Join the circus. You want Jesus? Find people who failed big.
You want a bunch of applause? Join the circus, right? If you want Jesus, find people who failed big. This is not that hard a concept, I think. This is what grace is all about. This is where God's kingdom meets God's people in this place. There's something else about that happens when life isn't a recital or performance. So when life isn't a performance, we can stop waiting and fearing the feedback. If we're worried about what other people will think about what we're doing and how we've done it, it steals our joy. We're afraid to do that next thing, to take that next risk. The title of today's message and the third session of Everybody Always Study is Don't Play It Safe. When we live our lives constantly waiting for the approval of those around us or expecting the disapproval of the same, we are much more likely to play it safe. Because what's at stake? Disapproval. Shame. But when we live And when we live in fear of failure, we are living as if we don't expect grace to pick us up. Failure is heavy. It gets heavy. And if you stack failure on top of failure, it gets hard. You know, I don't know how many of you watched the Spartan game yesterday, but a week ago, our field goal kicker had a bad day, a real bad day, right? And yesterday, he missed the first field goal he attempted. His confidence is in the tank. Right? Probably one of my most exciting moments of the game for me was when that kid made an extra point. I was like, yes, it went through the uprights. Right? And then later in the game, he kicked a field goal. Right? He can do what his finger memory has taught him to do as long as he doesn't fear an inability to do it. I want to read some of what Bob Goff has to say in the opening of this third session. If you've done this already, if you're already here, it's a repeat for you, but this is really important stuff. And I don't normally quote this long a passage, but this is just, it's good stuff. As Jesus used to really irritate the religious people of his day, they were always getting mad at something he did or said, especially when it came to the poor. One time, some of these folks were questioning Jesus' authority. They thought Jesus didn't have the right to say all the stuff he was saying. Jesus responded by telling a story, as he often did, and then ended with this statement to the religious elite. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Matthew 21:31. As you can imagine, that really got under their skin. But why would he say this? Tax collectors and prostitutes were the immoral folks nobody liked. They had blown it and nosedived in their choices in all the ways those moral religious people hadn't. How could these failures at life be plugging into God's world first? Well, according to Jesus, it was precisely the fact that they had failed that made the difference. One of the things that gets in the way of us connecting with God is our self-sufficiency. Even if we follow all the rules, do all the right stuff, and pray all the right ways, we can still miss God if we're doing it all by our own strength. This is because we are most open to God when we are needy, busted, and broken. No one knows why it's that way, but that's how it is. It's in our own failures that we most easily find God, not in our great achievements. This is why Jesus said that the prostitutes and the tax collectors were entering God's kingdom ahead of the proper religious folks. They knew all too well what it was like to be broken and needy. Society didn't work for them, and they had been pushed to the edges and looked down on because of it. However, in the great mystery of the gospel, that marginalization is exactly what opened them up to finding grace. And find it, they did. Bob Goff didn't ask me to add to his writing, but I'm going to anyway. As I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking of the kingdom of God and how that works. I had this thought. Failures not only open us up to God as we've experienced grace, the very experience of grace given and received is experiencing the kingdom of God. Right? It's not only because we failed and we were needy and we were broken that we experienced God, but it's because we experienced grace in that place that we experienced the kingdom of God. I think the reason why people have failed in life, why the people who have failed in life, the prostitutes and the tax collectors in Jesus' day, entered the kingdom of God ahead of the religious elite, is that they were experiencing the kingdom of God already. When we receive God's grace, we are literally offered a glimpse of God's kingdom. When we offer grace, it's like holding the door to the kingdom from the inside so that grace can be a shared experience. Visualize that for a moment. Someone is approaching the door. You just get to push the door open. Grace isn't yours to give. But when you extend God's grace given to you, it's as if you were standing inside and holding the door open so that you could experience the kingdom of God, that threshold to the kingdom together. And it's a blessing. Imagine now living and expecting grace rather than judgment. How many more risks can we take on behalf of God when what we expect if we fail in any way is to be met with God's grace? Mistakes are still mistakes, and failures are still failures, but two things happen when we live life the way Goff is describing. First, our motivation for taking the risks we take comes from God and are not self-serving. If we fail in an attempt to do the right thing for the right reasons, odds are our failures won't be so great. Secondly, when we fail expecting to be met with grace, even in our failure, we get to experience the kingdom of God. Even when we don't get it all right, God shows up, grace abounds, and we get to experience the kingdom of God. Risks are then much less risky. Failing on the side of generosity or compassion or kindness or all of the above might not feel so much like failure, even when things don't work out just the way we planned them. What's more, when our audience is simply Jesus, and we care less about what others think of our attempts, successes, and failures, what is at stake is in the outcome that it will be met with God's grace either way. Win or lose, success or failure, we're living in a stream of grace, and we get to experience the kingdom of God. You know, I could wax on about the many ways that Bob Goff tells his story, about these stories about his fearless, almost reckless kind of generosity, of resources and of spirit. He's one of the most open human beings I have ever encountered. But in his books, he tells these stories much better than I can. They're his stories. But suffice it to say, Bob Goff does some crazy things. Crazy generous, crazy simple, crazy adventurous, and crazy good. And God pours grace all over it and blesses it and makes it a holy experience for him and those with whom he is generous. By not playing it safe, Goff affords himself more opportunities to experience the kingdom of God. I encourage you to do something that is a little crazy good and see if you don't catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God when you do. I invite the praise team to come back up. I just think we sometimes don't take risks. I mean, we've talked about, in his writing, he talks about the creepy people or the people that are uncomfortable, or we have situations that are awkward or uncomfortable. We just don't step out and speak God's grace or God's truth or God's generosity because we're afraid of what might happen. Well, what if the thing that might happen is that God blesses your socks off, right? What if the thing that might happen is the biggest blessing you've experienced in years? And you just risk, just take the chance. If you feel God pushing you to do something, do it. I can't promise for all of you, but I'll promise for me that I will receive your success or failure, either one, with the most grace I can find. And the truth of the matter is, I don't matter if you're doing it for Jesus. Pray with me. Dear God, we ask for your courage. We ask for your sense of generosity. We're grateful for the generosity you show us and for the grace that we've received. May we share it as abundantly as you give it away. And may we do it for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might experience what he described as the kingdom of God. Amen.